that's now several years ago. 1996 that he hit the headlines, so that's well over 20 years ago. But it's interesting that some of you are fascinated by his case, because he's addressing a big problem, and one which is still very much with us: technology. Is technology usable by human beings? Can human beings handle it? That's the sort of the question. And the reason why I'm tagging him on to the encyclicals is because you've got a much better seat up here, if you like.
Oh no, I'm good here, thank you.
You're just askew. The reason why I'm attaching him to the encyclicals is because the popes are kind of addressing the same problem. Is tomorrow's world going to be human? Or is tomorrow's world going to be inhabitable by humans? If socialism and communism keep going, the world is going to get more and more inhuman. And that's obviously what Karl Schwab has in mind. And these criminals running the world couldn't care less whether tomorrow's world is human or inhuman, as long as they've got power and control over it, and as long as they come out on top and they can live like kings while everybody else lives like slaves. That's all they care about. They're satanic. They are satanic, these people. Not the average puppet politician. He's not necessarily satanic, but the puppet masters are satanic. They want every soul in hell. Remember, that's what they're shooting for. That's what the devil wants. And the stakes are eternal, which is why the fight between the Satanists and, let's say, the Catholics, it should be the Catholics, the fight is to the death. It's not peanuts. It's the big deal. It's eternity. So, Kaczynski, I strongly suspect, has Polish ancestry, and he has Catholic instincts buried in his bloodstream. And he doesn't believe in God, he doesn't mention God, he refers nothing to God. There's no reference to God in what I have. I don't have the original, which is 150 pages, but I have maybe just a couple of pages, a summary, which I'll give you in every word. And I haven't got a schema today, so you'll have to do it with your memory and with your notebook. Kaczynski was a brilliant Harvard University professor, perhaps the youngest ever, something like that. Is that correct?
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. I think he was Polish as well.
Was Polish? Yeah.
Polish ancestry.
Polish ancestry. That's right. But his parents or grandparents emigrated to the United States. He's got used to the American way of living, which is uprooted and adrift in various ways. That's liberalism, liberty. But he had Polish ancestry, and therefore there's some instincts from that old world that are wondering about the new world. That's my take. And he's not at all sure of the new world. Many Americans are quite sure of the new world. We are the best, we are the bravest, we are the brightest, we are forging ahead, we are leading the world, we are the greatest and most forward-looking and progressive nation that there's ever been on the face of the earth. They have little doubt about themselves, but Kaczynski has. He's doubting. He came to the point where he decided he's got to do something about this technology, and he sent letter bombs to three different people, or maybe to more, I don't know. In any case, three people got killed by his letter bombs, which is not a very popular way of making your point. You're not going to gain great influence or attract many people by killing them with letter bombs. So the police were on his case. He was too smart for them. So he could send these atom bombs, and nobody knew who he was or where he was coming from or anything about him. I think probably the journalists gave him the nickname of the Unabomber. I don't know why Una. I don't know. Bomber. That's clear.
University of Airline Bomber.
University of LA.
And Airline Bomber. I think it was.
Yes.
Say that again.
University and Airline Bomber.
And.
I'm sure. And Airline.
Airline.
LA.
Airline.
Airline.
Like aeroplanes, like airports.
Airline Bomber.
He targeted universities and airlines, apparently, according to Wikipedia.
Okay. Okay. Then there was a hue and a cry. He got in the newspapers, and I think that's where the point. That's the point. Anyway, he evaded the police. They couldn't get a clue on him. They couldn't get a handle on him. They couldn't get any. He was too clever. He's a smart man, very smart man. And it hit the newspapers, hue and cry, hunt all over. No clue. Couldn't catch him. He then wrote to the proper, I don't know, did he wrote or did he broadcast? He said, he made a promise that if his full manifesto, which is about 150 pages, if his full reasoning and arguing for his case, for why he did what he did, could be put in a major outlet, a major media outlet, he would promise not to send any more letter bombs. And so the liberals took him up on it. And the New York Times offered him the space of 150 pages, which is a lot, offered to publish the whole manifesto, and he would stop letterbombing. Fine. And so the manifesto appeared, and it interested a lot of people. It is interesting. Is the text now available on the complete text available on the internet? Yeah. Probably yes. Yes. So it's still around. And he made his point. By golly, he made his point. So, the only problem was that when he published this manifesto, there's some detail in it somewhere which made his brother say, I know who that is, that's my brother. That's my brother Ted. And so the brother denounced him, told the police that he's living in the wilds, entirely in accordance with his principles. He's living in the wilds of Montana, which is a state way out on the northwest, adjoining Canada, so it's the north, and not far from the Pacific, so it's the west. It's a very wild state, it's a big state, and it's pretty wild, it's underpopulated and so on. So he was living in a forest somewhere in the middle of Montana, and nobody would ever have picked him up if his brother hadn't said to the police, that's my brother and this is where he's living. So the police went out there and they picked him up. And they took him down to California, which is where he had been living, working at LA University.
I'm not sure.
Yeah, that's right. He was teaching at Harvard before. And he was living out in the wilds like a hermit. So they picked him up, took him down to California, put him on trial, and he's probably inside for life. I don't know. Do you know inside for life?
Yeah.
So he's mouldering now but he's about to die, is that correct?
Yeah, he's got terminal cancer, and they expect him to die this year.
Okay. Well, say a prayer for his soul, because it's not impossible that he has got Polish ancestry, and that he comes to death, he may come back to the faith of his ancestors. It's not certain, but it's a possibility. In any case, he's trying to fight for the human cause. He's trying to fight for the human welfare of human beings. He's trying to fight for humanity, which is something. And not like the Masons fight for humanity. Not at all. So he's on to a lot of things. And his text is interesting. So let me read it to you. Read you my summary, which I made back in 96. And then we will make an excursion into Dostoevsky. How many of you have ever read anything of Dostoevsky? A few of you, yes, a few of you, okay, yeah. He's a great author. Okay. This is a kind of introduction. Well, it's an interesting introduction. A fascinating document was published recently in the United States, where in 1996, the summer of 1996, In two easily available books written about the case of a serial killer, the famous or notorious Unabomber, hunted by the US police over the last 18 years for his killing by postal bomb of three men and injuring of several others, and perhaps at last tracked down this April in the state of Montana. The document is his manifesto, nearly 100 closely printed paperback pages, laying out in 232 numbered paragraphs and 16 notes a closely argued attack upon our industrial technological society. It was, he says, in paragraph 96, to get this message before the public, quote, with some chance of making a lasting impression, unquote, that he resorted to bombs and killing. Now, Catholics know that the end can never justify the means. However important the Unabomber's message, nothing gave him the right to maim and kill relatively innocent victims in order to get his message before the public. So, if one tries to speak up for the message of Messenbomber, one may discredit oneself by apparently crowning his terrorist means with success, if his message is seriously considered, because it is totally mocked and discounted on the contrary throughout the rest of one, probably both, of the paperbacks. It's absolutely not the official line, what he says. In fact, it's anathema for the official line. But I reply, firstly, principles are more important than personalities, and the message is strictly, for good or ill, strictly independent of the messenger. The messenger, of course, always tells you something about the message, but the message is, as it stands, black and white on paper, independent of the messenger. The author of the Unabomber's manifesto might have since become a saint without its contents being changed by one word. Secondly, if one stops and listens to some of the delinquents, real or supposed, protesting against modern society, like the Unabomber, for instance, filmmaker Oliver Stone, or many rock musicians, for instance, Pink Floyd, then without accepting that their ends justify all their means, one cannot help having a measure of understanding for their resorting to such desperate means, because the comfortably numb establishment and population don't want to be disturbed, so they couldn't care if the message may be true or not. They just want to be left in their comfortable numbness. Modern man is in the more deadly trouble for having his ears blocked by a seemingly impenetrable complacency. Quote, yes, but Catholic bishops have no business to be rummaging in such gutters. Dear madam, do you wish to save your rebellious teenagers' souls? I'm sure you are well aware that if you talk to them about St. Ignatius of Loyola or St. Therese of Lisieux, you do not even get to first base, American expression from baseball. But just breathe the name of Pink Floyd and see how their ears pick up. This is our world, and there is no other in which we have to save our souls. If only the honorable professors and respectable bishops were tackling the questions tackled by the Unabombers and the Oliver Stones, then your children might look up instead of looking down. But since nobody, quote-unquote, decent seems to address their concerns, who can be surprised if they feed from the gutter? Rock music is one long, unheard scream for help. Who would agree with that statement? Golly. That's just about every, isn't it? Yeah, that's it, so. Then, let us firstly consider the problem raised by the Unabomber, which paperbackers and all similar technophiliacs, lovers of technology, would rather run a mile than face, because they have no solution. On their premises, all they can do is go ahead in the same direction. Then they don't want to examine their premises. Pink Floyd has no solution either. many youngsters listening to Pink Floyd finish Goodbye Cruel World by committing suicide, correct?
Yeah.
But at least Pink Floyd faces the problem. We don't need no education. Teachers leave us kids alone. There's something there. Something there. And secondly, let us indicate the Catholic solution, because if a problem is human and serious, the true church of the true God cannot not have a solution. That's the true church. But the comfortably numb church, the Vatican II church, will of course have no solution, as it, etc., etc. We begin with the Unabomber's argument, here cruelly summarized from the 232 paragraphs, which he says are already too brief for the subject. This is my own section numbering. 1. Modern society is destroying human dignity and freedom by its industrial technology. Who agrees? 2. A symptom of this destruction is the modern left-winger or leftist, a type of man recurring in numerous protest movements today, often himself belonging to no minority group, and yet in the name of a variety of such groups, he attacks Western civilization with a hostility betraying his lack of real compassion for the supposed victims. Nor can the left-winger's revolt be so real against modern society when he wishes to integrate people into it. You think about it. If he's so keen to get people back into society, how can he be such a bitter enemy of that society? Good question. Nor can his revolt be so real against it when he wishes to integrate them into it. 2. In truth, the industrial technological system, IT, or IT for short, makes it so easy for men to justify their basic needs of food, clothing and shelter, that man's equally natural need to attain some goal by serious effort on his part, remains widely frustrated. Also, family, or any such small-scale loyalty natural to man, is necessarily disrupted by the large-scale commitment required for IT to function. Because IT functions on a huge scale. The interlocking of food chains and so on is absolutely international. So for IT to function, it's got to function on a huge scale. Therefore, the small scale entities get steamrolled. And so IT destroys family values. On the film, the film can't see, but I see most hands go up at each of these questions. These questions I ask. It destroys family values. Similarly, the host of rules and regulations imposed by IT's functioning stifle man's acting on his own part to attain real goals, which is his real freedom. You can see when he tries to think of what human beings are for, he's got no idea of God to suggest to him that the purpose of human beings is to get to heaven. Or the purpose of human beings is so to live on earth that they will get to heaven when they die. So he's looking for he's got to find some alternative human value to shooting for heaven and getting to heaven. And what he said it twice in this little summary. And what was it? The need to attain some goal by serious effort on his own part remains widely frustrated. So he sees that human beings are for some kind of effort, some goal. What kind of goal, Ted? Well, some goal that takes some attaining. What kind of goal that needs attaining? He can't. That he stops there. He's got nothing further to lead him on to where, sure, human beings have got to make an effort. This life is a cross. We have to carry our cross. And what we're carrying it for, we Catholics know, is to get to heaven. That's a tough enterprise. Many there be that don't succeed, says our Lord. So he senses men need something tough to shoot for. He's got no idea that what it is heaven. And that's a blank, a serious blank, because a critic of him will say, what kind of effort, for what kind of goal? And he can't say. He's got real difficulty. He's right, but he needs to be able to fill in more detail to convince somebody who doesn't want to agree with him. Because it's important. Family or any such small-scale loyalty natural to man is necessarily disrupted by the large-scale commitment required for IT to function. For instance, for an airline to fly flights, regular flights, it's got to have a big chain of box offices or offices. There's got to be a big chain of purchasing, a big availability of purchasing, and a lot of people have got to purchase before the airlines can make a profit flying. So for me to fly at a cheap price is going to require a lot of other people as well to fly. And you can find that in anything that's mass-produced, you're going to find the same thing on the modern scale. And so it destroys family values, and similarly, the host of rules and regulations imposed by its functioning stifle man's acting on his own part to attain real goals, which is his real freedom. If I want to fly on an airline, rules and regulations, there was a time when I had to take off my shoes, which is ridiculous. They faked up a case. They got somebody to fly in on an American flight inside the United States with they planted the CIA or the FBI planted some sort of bomb in his shoe, and then they discovered it at the airport, and from then on everybody had to take off his shoes. I mean, come on. And I'm sure that these tremendous inspection mechanism, these X-ray to which you have to go through, and then you have to take off, some people have to take off half their clothing, all of that is to form sheep for the Antichrist. It's a rule and regulation which definitely crushes the human spirit. It humiliates human beings, and it's designed to humiliate. And they don't in the least mind if it is humiliating. In fact, it's meant to be humiliating. So that everybody who wants to fly has got to go through this humiliation. Parallel COVID, going through tests, etc., etc., etc. 3. Nor can any minor adjustment or compromise reconcile IT with freedom. Because IT has to regulate human behavior closely in order to function at all. Take off all your clothes if you want to fly on this airplane. Otherwise, you're going to stay in this airport. You're not going to fly. You won't be able to get on the plane. And because all parts of IT are interdependent, and that's all over the world, it's interdependent. The whole of Europe is now foolishly, for its own purposes, dependent on Russian oil and oil and gas. And Russia is now, the threat is now that at the end of September, this is what I've heard, I think I said it, at the end of September, Russia's got it up to here with European pig-headedness, aggressiveness, provocation and stupidity. It's got it up to here. That's how Putin sees it, and it's a sensible way of seeing it. He has been all down several years now. He has been absolutely willing to try to talk sense, to talk cooperation, to get the nations to work together and not to get them all under one unipolar country. He's against unipolarity, and it's good sense. people need variety. They don't need to be under one single government or one single nation. It's dangerous. That nation is almost bound to abuse its power. Look at how the United States is abusing its power. It bombs every country in sight into democracy. You don't want to be a Democrat? Well, we'll bomb the heck out of it. We'll bomb you back to the Stone Age. So it's Stone Age or Yankee-style democracy. Which do you prefer? And the nations say, well, they're forced to say they don't want to be bombed to heck, etc. Because all parts of IT are interdependent. Moreover, man's desire for IT and for the benefits of IT has for a long time been proving stronger than their desire for freedom for a variety of reasons in order to be comfortably numb. With IT functioning full blast, I can get almost anything under the sun for £5. I'm exaggerating, I'm sure you understand what I mean. If the prices come down so much, it's because so many people are involved. If so many people are involved, the whole system is interlocking. They're stronger than the disaster in Ferraris. So that the advance of IT seems to many people to be irreversible. People, you try arguing against technology and people say, we've got it now and it's going ahead and nothing can stop it and it's going to go and go and go until we're just drowning in IT and we're so comfortably numb that we don't even dream of protesting against it. Comfortably numb, by the way, for some of you know, is a phrase of Roger Waters' Pink Floyd. It's a very neat two-word phrase. The advance of IT seems to many people to be irreversible. For instance, very interesting, the use of a motor car was originally optional, but the motor car so changed the layout of cities that now it is obligatory. The village used to be small, and it used to be even Philadelphia in the United States at the time of the American Revolution. You could comfortably walk from one end to the other of Philadelphia. Now try walking from one end of London to the other, or from one end of Los Angeles to the other. You're going to be there for a week, or several days. The change of the layout of the cities is now so changed that the use of the motor car is obligatory. Therefore, IT, will be stopped by no small-scale reform, but only by wholesale revolution. See, he's a modern and he thinks things have got to be done by revolution. Maybe if you worked at people's hearts and minds, maybe, and if you could persuade them that the purpose of life is to get to heaven and that technology is not a great help to get to heaven, maybe you could persuade them to begin persuading them to back off technology, or maybe you couldn't. The faith is so unreal today. You've got to have some heavyweight alternative because IT is satisfying people's lives. It's giving them food, drink, shelter, and so on. But he can only think of wholesale revolution. 4. The clash between IT and human freedom is highlighted by IT's present pursuit of ways to tame, quote-unquote, wild behavior. This is interesting. Control of schooling. How do they control wild kids in school today? Ritalin say anything to anybody?
Yeah.
Have any of you been fed Ritalin when you were at school? They're wildies. I'm not laughing at you. It's Ritalin. It's a drug. Which just knocks the kids out so that they're not going to be a problem in the classroom. Otherwise, the kids are instinctively reacting in the classroom. We don't need no education of your damn kind, they're saying. Instinctively, they know that they're being fed lies and nonsense and or things useless for their real benefit. So, It's present waves, which are all technology. They're trying. You get a spiritual problem today, and automatically modern man wants a material, physical drug or something physical to control the problem. Because they can't control it otherwise, because they've got no handle on anything spiritual. But it is, there are spiritual problems. And the wild kids in school are an example. No wonder the kids are kicking off. So, wild baby, control of schooling, control of parenting, drugs, psychotherapy, neurology, genetics, eventually brain engineering. Who can tell me somebody that's proud, who can name somebody that's proud of his research that he is doing or having done or closely following these two, bottom of the class or top of the class, I don't know which, one or the other.
Elon Musk?
No, that's not the one I'm thinking of. The one I'm thinking of is a real villain. Carl Schwab. Carl Schwab is speculating on combining human beings with a machine by implant physical material implants in the head, in the skull. It's incredible. They've got no idea, but no idea of what a human being is, because they've got no idea of anything other than matter. Spirit is just absolutely nothing for them. Anything spiritual, they just don't believe in it. It's everything is reduced to matter, like Marx. Karl Marx was the same. Man is purely material. So, by golly, that's true. Control of schooling, control of parenting, and anything that steps out of line with the system or with what we might call the matrix, anything that steps out of the line with the matrix has got to be solved, quote-unquote, by some material means. They are all forms of manipulation. These are things I've mentioned, he's just mentioned, are all forms of manipulation by which IT will, if it can, re-engineer the very nature of man to fit IT. In other words, technology is a tail that is in the process of wagging the dog. Man is the dog and IT is the tail. And the tail wags the dog. Well, yeah, that is good. He's right on, for as I'm saying, he's right on the money. As Americans say, I mean, he's absolutely right. Presently, more and more humans are rising up in revolt against IT. Is that true? More and more human beings are rising up against it. But if IT prevails, not even IT's rulers will have much freedom to move. The system will swallow its wicked masters. To Disney's credit, there's at least one cartoon he did which has a go at this problem. Anybody recall a cartoon of Disney which it was pictures accompanying a piece of music?
Fantasia.
I'm not sure of that. The one I'm thinking of is rather Sorcerer's Apprentice, which is I think it's Glinka that wrote an overture, and it's the sorcerer who, while the master is away, uses his charms and drugs. Is it drugs? Uses his incantations to get the broom to sweep the water that it's his job. So he's going to sit back while the broom does the job. But then the broom divides in two and sweeps even better. Then it divides in four, which is an absolutely magnificent operation. But then he can't stop it. It goes into eight, it goes into 16. Soon the master's house is being flooded with water, which they're sweeping in and out. It's chaos. The sorcerer's apprentice, getting hold of the sorcerer's incantations, and the incantations running wild. How many of you have seen that cartoon of Disney? a few of you here, so not many of you. See it if you can, it's worth seeing. The music is decent music, and the theme is exactly this. Not even IT's rulers will have much freedom to move. The sorcerer is soon out of his wits. How am I going to stop this before the master gets back and sees all of this? It's out of his control. The incantation got out of his control. IT is getting out of people's control. Whereas if IT is smashed, there may be chaos, but at least humanity has another chance, and the chaos may cause less suffering than the continuance of IT will cause. The man thinks. So, you know, the only way to stop it is revolution or smashing the whole thing. Chaos. But the chaos will be better than this absolute dehumanization of human beings. This crippling of whatever humanity is about is crippled by IT. For if IT survives, then the future looks grim. Either, for the sake of efficiency, machines will be in total control and no man will be free, or an elite will run the master machines. That's what Schwab has in mind, obviously. Either so as to eliminate the masses, depopulation, so that a few are in control while the rest are dead. That's exactly Schwab. Or so as to domesticate the masses, so that the few are chained to the machine, while the rest have no freedom or meaning in their lives. He's pretty shrewd, right? If IT survives, whichever way, man will have had to be re-engineered beyond all recognition to fit IT. It's no longer a question of IT fitting man as it began, but man fitting IT, because IT has so swollen and grown that it's become the monster in command. 6. However, IT is not unstoppable. The positive alternative we need, now this is interesting, of course, what alternative is he proposing to our IT society getting more and more and more technological? The positive alternative we need is wild nature, free of men or with wild men. Wild nature is not technological. It is beautiful. I don't know what idea of beauty he has, but he's coming back. The beauty of the wild nature is from God. So he's hooking up with, whether he doesn't know it, he doesn't admit it, but he's getting back to Almighty God. It takes care of itself. It permits survival living. One may have toothaches, but rather toothaches than IT. Well, of course, many people would not. They'd have one juicy toothache and then they'd go back to IT. So, the means of IT's overthrow are a revolution, not merely political, but economic, technological, and worldwide. For IT cannot be overthrown piecemeal. Above all, let our revolutionaries have the one clear goal. IT must go. All means to achieve that goal can then be pragmatically adjusted. 7. Finally, let our revolutionaries not mix with leftists who are as anti-individualist as IT is, and so who will only oppose IT in order then to use it against everybody else. Also, leftists habitually collaborate in revolutions with non-leftists only to double-cross them later. Leftism is totalitarian by nature. In fact, it is a substitute religion, the need to believe in which will make even decent followers condone the most indecent crimes from their IT leaders. That's it. Who substantially agrees. Well, that's the Unabomber. That's the interest of the Unabomber for you. No wonder you're interested. Because this is what's threatening our world. And the Karl Schwabs of this world are rejoicing in technology, are rejoicing in the advancement, and planning how to split a man's skull in two so that one half can be made into a machine which they can control with 5G, reverberations, radiations from 5G on the local lamppost, and so on and so on. That's their plan. And what human beings are, which is creatures of God, with spiritual soul as well as physical body, with spiritual soul having free will by their spirituality, it's interesting to work out what is freedom, what is free will, how does free will work in a human being? Maybe we'll have a go at that. It's such an important point. And leftism is totalitarian by nature. The leftists have lost the plot, as Americans say. Because the leftists are all without spirit. They don't believe in God. They're fighting God. Therefore, that spirit, that non-material spirit, which includes reason and free will in every human being who's not sick or stunted, they've got no idea of it. And they think that human beings need to be controlled and have to be controlled and will be controlled by their physical means. So it's not spirit above matter, it's matter completely eliminating spirit, which is, you couldn't get more anti-Catholic than that. So these are the enemy, these people are the enemy. Without knowing they're the enemy, without necessarily personally having malice, the system is loaded with malice, and it's the malice of Satan to help souls to hell. May the brevity of this summary not prevent readers from discerning a sharp mind tackling a real problem. Say what one will about the advantages of the present industrial technological system of living, it is doomed as long as it rides roughshod over the deepest needs of human nature. The real deepest needs of human nature are not freedom from constraint. And they're not effort to achieve some goal. The deepest need of human nature is God, quite simply. Saint Augustine, Lord, our hearts are restless, and they are restless until they find their rest in thee. That's true. So the saints and the believers in truth, in the truth of the Catholic faith, the saints and the Catholics have a handle on what human beings really need. They have a handle on humanity. They've always run schools with great success, in which the pupils felt no need to break the school or the school system down, or to murder their teachers. There were a few, obviously nutcase children, who would try to do something to their teachers, but generally the kids are bright enough to realize, like the population of South America, that these colonialists are there for their good to get them to heaven. Which is why South America was colonized without great difficulty, because those people being colonized realized that they were being genuinely colonized for their own good so that they could get to heaven. The reductions of the Jesuits and so on. It was astonishing what the Jesuits achieved with the so-called reductions, which were kind of Jesuit villages in which the natives were taught everything necessary to build a complete civilization, a complete Catholic civilization. And the achievements were astonishing. And then the Masons stopped it. How many of you have seen that? What's that film?
The Mission.
The Mission, that's the one. How many of you have seen The Mission? Yeah. That's twisted, as I recall. I forget how it's twisted, but it is twisted. I can't go into it because I can't remember it, but Don't trust that film. Go and see it, but don't trust it. Okay. This, as long as it rides roughshod over the deepest needs of human nature, this the Unabomber senses very clearly, although he doesn't see it in full depth because he's not got God. But he senses that human beings need something much else than IT. And those are the deepest needs. And in fact, those needs are, according to the full dimension, the full potential of human beings, which is the vision of God, the deepest need is God, quite simply. Just as he sees very clearly the falsity of the solution by leftism, which is why the leftist media have no love for him, as they would have if he was one of theirs. He's not a revolutionary approved by the official Masonic revolutionaries. He is against what it's the Masons who are largely behind the advance of technology, the push to technology. So he's not on the side of the bad guys. On the other hand, as a child of the IT society and a product, no doubt, of an IT education, or rather non-education, the Unabomber has an inadequate grasp of human nature, which prevents him from getting its crushing by IT correctly in focus in two ways. Firstly, he centers the problem on man's loss of freedom, 2 to 5, which is why the only positive solution he can come up with is a return to wild nature with no men or wild men, 6. Shades of baby seals, hug a tree, and ozone. Do you know what all those are? Those are modern movements. Animal, vegetable, mineral. Get the human beings out of the woods and allow all of the wolves and other predators to breed freely in these woods, because that's nature. Bring back the wolves, if you run into that. So it's hug a tree, that's vegetable. And in California, they refuse to clear away the brush at the foot of the trees because that's anti-natural. Result, the brushwood easily catches fire and they get tremendous fires in California. Not the latest fires, which are artificial and absolutely criminal. Selecting houses by rays from satellites or drones or whatever it is from above. That was 2 years, 3 years ago. Same criminals, and they're getting rid of certain, in order to make the way for a special extra railway or something. The Unabomber is falling back into leftism's pathetic conclusion that the only pollution is men. For instance, I can remember the brother, the Vietnamese brother in the seminary saying, he said to me once, I can keep the kitchen wonderfully clean, just let nobody have any more meals. Archbishop Lefebvre said to go back to the country, but not to the wilds. The country is much saner, a much healthier environment for children especially. They can run around, they can climb trees and break their necks. What does it matter? You're going to have 15 children anyway, so you know. What does it matter? But you know, the mother misses, she may have 15 children, she's still going to miss one, because they all have a compartment in her heart. Her heart enlarges as she has more and more children. That's nature. It's God made it. God loves children. The man picked up in Montana had gone back to the wilds. That's where he was picked up. The Unabomber was picked up. That's not a solution. Secondly, when the Unabomber seriously considers the possibility of IT prevailing, section 4, and argues that it is stronger than men's desire for freedom, he underestimates the need of human nature for true freedom and man's power to resist whatever thwarts his deepest needs. And when you say that more and more people are questioning technology, that's exactly man's instincts coming up. Whether they're, who's going to win and how they lose it is another question. In a marvelous passage by another author, considered indecent by some, because he faces up to, he also faces up to indecent modern problems, Dostoevsky, who was in the middle of the 19th century in Russia, has his antisocial worm of a hero in Notes from the Underground declare that 19th century materialism is so cussed that against all reasonable calculation and self-interest, against every prediction, just to assert his free will, man will rise up and destroy every shred of that comfort and prosperity, maybe reducing himself to misery, but remaining a man and not a machine. And Dostoevsky saw that in the middle of the 19th century. The Unabomber should read Dostoevsky and all the great Russian authors, because they then might no longer feel the need to kill in order to get the message over. True, the Antichrist will swamp hordes of men in corruption, not have been able to re-engineer human nature. Still, the human spirit will rise, even if in only a handful of Christians, quote, "Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world," says our Lord. What then is the Catholic solution to this problem of the machine, so clearly sensed by the Unabomber and becomes so difficult today that it evokes the end of the world? Firstly, God must be put first. The central need of man is not freedom, but God. Quote, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, all of these material things, will be added unto you," says our Lord. And that includes the putting of machines in their correct place. Secondly, man must be put second above machines and above money. Second after God. God first, man second. Especially children must be put before machines and before money. And thirdly, Catholics must realize that if they think IT is wonderful or even just irreversible, they have a virus in their thinking which threatens their Catholic faith. If I accept that I can, that if I give Karl Schwab the permission to cut out half my brain and fill it in and take his place with a machine, I am denying what men are according to the Catholic faith, which is creatures coming from God with the head full of brain, all needed to go to God. But if I think somebody, by putting a machine in his place, is going to enable me to be directed for my own good, it's completely misunderstanding. Because my real good is getting to heaven. And what I'm going to require all of my brain, all of the brain God gave me, to get to the heaven that he has appointed for me. And there is no way in which men's machines can do anything, any part of that work, which must be done by my free will, by my free choices. I need all of my free will and all of my faculties in order, day by day, to deserve to go to heaven. That's how Almighty God appointed things. And that's how things are. And Karl Schwab and his like are using their free will, they are using their free will and their full brain every day in order to work out how to enslave the rest of the human race by turning them into semi-machine zombies with the help of 5G radiation. The Unabomber's manifesto is neither crazy nor irrelevant to their salvation. Industrial technology is neither wonderful nor even, absolutely speaking, irreversible. If all men were tomorrow to wake up and use their free will to get rid of the machines, they would find it would be child's play to load them all onto big planes, put the planes on automatic pilot, and drop the planes and all of their contents in the middle of the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. Child's play. That's technology which modern man is good at. He could easily do it. So modern man could get, by his free will, he could get rid of IT. In other words, free will is the master of IT, and the ultimate master of IT, and IT is not the ultimate master of free will. I need to deploy my free will in order to live day by day with God and for God, and for the benefit of my human being, my fellow human beings. And that way, I shan't be bewitched by the glamour of IT, because I will know the real value of charity and the real value of helping my fellow human beings to save their souls. It will be a great help for me to save my soul if God sees me looking after other souls. Dear friends and benefits, and so on and so on. The heart and soul of the problem in the world around us is still the sin within us, as it always has been, ever since Adam and Eve. And against sin, we continue to give battle with the faith and with the means of the faith and with means of the spiritual exercises, for instance. Let me now... the letters from the underground, it's called. Underground doesn't mean the railway. Notes from the underground. It means one of those semi-underground... As you walk along a pavement, you can see that the pressure of housing has made somebody turn the basement into a flat. So the basement is half underground, half overground. You see it all the time, with the railings and so on. So it's notes... This man is living alone in one of these underground habitations in St. Petersburg in the middle of the 19th century. And Dostoevsky looks around the 19th century from a basically Christian perspective, and he sees the materialism in the West. And Dostoevsky scorned the materialistic West. And he scorned what he could perceive to be the materialisticizing Catholicism. Catholicism going with the flow of the materialist world. And that's not, of course, the true Catholicism, but he despised the false Catholicism that he could see. So he hated... Okay, so he's putting in the mouth of this underground cave dweller thoughts about the modern world and why he's living underground like he is in a miserable habitation. It's quite funny. I am a sick man. However, this again is summary. However, my sicknesses do not make me feel anything. I abandon present society in which no man with character can be or arrive at being anybody. In other words, he's putting in the underground man's mouth the sense that modern men are hollow men. Hollow men, quotation, anybody?
T.S. Eliot.
Correct. Who's that? That's it. Yeah, correct. How many of you know any of the poems of T.S. Eliot? Yeah. He's worth reading. He's a modern poet. There's not much beauty in his verse, but there is in his poems, but there is some thinking. Especially The Wasteland, which he wrote in 1922, or finished in 1922, coming out of the First World War. And he sees that the West, the glorious cultured West, is a wasteland, spiritually. He was born and bred a Protestant. He converted, after writing The Wasteland, to Anglicanism. He never made it to Catholicism. But he was an honourable man. He liked England very much. He settled in England. He abandoned the United States and settled in England. But he had a decent education in the United States. So he knew all the classics. He had a good handle on, especially Dante and Shakespeare, which gave him a handle on the modern world, because it gave him a handle on human nature, which even in the modern world is still the same. Human nature is still the same human nature. It seems very different. It's being grabbed, bullied, punished, bashed up by the modern world, which is anti-human. But it's still the same human nature underneath that's being bashed up. And so A poet who expresses modern things can still, at least in Eliot's day, he could still. Eliot, the past world, the past gave Eliot a handle on human nature, which enabled him to get a handle on the modern world and to make some sense out of the wasteland coming out of the First World War. Many modern artists are completely lost and they're in chaos inside and they can't generate anything except, there's nothing for them to give except ugliness and chaos. And that's modern art. And it's true that the modern world is especially, never has the world been in such a bad state, a bad spiritual state as it is today. It's never been in such a prosperous material state. But material and spiritual are like the two pounds of a scale. The more a man gives himself to things material, normally the less he will give himself to things spiritual, and vice versa. A man has only got so much attention to give, and if he gives it all to things material, there's nothing left for things spiritual, and vice versa. I'm paralyzed by the thought that one enjoys degradation. In artificial St. Petersburg of the 19th century, any noble thought is undermined by a degrading thought, in which there is pleasure because it is degrading. Everything is to be explained with laws of nature. I cannot do anything. So again, this pretense in the 19th century that man runs by natural laws which he can't escape. And so he's got no free will. He's a machine. He's like a machine. And Dostoevsky, no, that's nonsense. So to react, but everybody is going along with it, which is why society is hollow and meaningless. And to live according to modern society is meaningless. So human beings mean nothing. So it's a society of human beings that mean nothing. He'd rather live in the underground and feel toothache. At least he's feeling something. And that provides, degradation provides a very special pleasure. The man who does not think can act, but the thinking man can only hide himself in what is strange and pleasant, in the strange and pleasant chaos of his own thoughts. Men who do not think accept that 2 and 2 are 4. But why not reject 2 and 2 are 4? He's exaggerating, but again, the human spirit is not to be tied down. It's not to be machinized, not to be made into a machine. It's not just responding to material laws. The human spirit is more than material. So, but he was never taught these things at school, so he's got no means, the underground man has got no means of handling these thoughts. Why not enjoy one's own inability to act? He's enjoying himself, doing nothing, because modern society is making anything that anybody does or thinks that they're doing or thinks that they're achieving meaningless, because they're all going along with the materialistic robotic thinking that wants men to be like machines. As could happen, why not enjoy one's own inability to act, as could happen with toothache? If a cultivated and civilized man of the 19th century can refine and turn his toothache into a pleasure, why can't he turn it into a pleasure tormenting everybody around him? He's perverse in his thinking, but he's absolutely getting away, trying to get away, trying to escape from normal thinking, normal quote-unquote. Have any of you read Notes from the Underground? should get hold of it. There's a Penguin edition. It's prophetic. Only stupid people can do anything. Don't think that I repent of enjoying my degradation. All these emotions are only coming from boredom. I think too much to be able to take any position. What can an intelligent man do? He could not even be lazy. If only I could have been a lazy bones, I would have made a career, something positive in our negative age. If only I had three chins, I would be somebody. Puzzled?
Bit, yeah.
Nor am I going to act in accordance with my own interest, because people are telling him, you can't help acting in your own interest. He says to my own interest. I'm not interested in my own interest. So, with regard to the men who are always acting in accordance of their own interest, just how ingenuous can one be? Calculate precisely the wealth, prosperity, life, liberty, and desire of happiness of men. Will they not do exactly the opposite? Out of sheer, what we call cussedness. Our quote-unquote civilized 19th century is the most bloody or bloodthirsty of any age ever. Good point. The wars of the 19th century far surpassed in shedding of blood in the wars of any previous century, because of the French Revolution. And the science, do you think science and education are going to solve all of this? No way. Modern science, modern education get nowhere near spirit, let alone anywhere near God. Men would simply kick out all this rationality, all this being reasonable, just to want what they want and not what is so eminently reasonable. Nor am I going to be calculable by mathematical formulas. Nobody's going to work me out with mathematical formulas. They won't get to the bottom of it. No. The human will is more than just knowledge and reason, or science and reason. If anybody dares to say that science has reached to the depths of free will, I reply that man will act arbitrarily just in order to be who he is. In what moment of history do you see men acting reasonably? Good point. Good point. Men do the craziest things. And politicians are people who sense what's going on inside men's desires and hearts, and who sound it, and then when they sound it, like somebody like Churchill say, the people respond. And the politics are human. They're incalculable. You can't work out by mathematics what the people want, or what the people are feeling, what the people are sensing. You've got to, it's a human calculation, just like the artist, it's a human calculation, the musician, it's a human calculation. All of these are sounding the human heart and giving to some of it expression. And because they express it successfully, the artist or the politician or whoever becomes successful artist and politician. In what moment of history do you see men behaving reasonably? Wise men normally go mad. Men do not live only on prosperity, but also by proving that they're not robots. You see the point? To hell with being reasonable. How do you know that a man will or should always be reasonable? Man will always be able to love engineering, but he will also love destroying it. Sometimes because it's better to make the journey than to arrive. Well-being is good, but suffering is also good. Suffering is better than 2 and 2 are 4. He's coming up with all of these weird forms, but you see what he's driving at. To hell with reality. Reality is one thing, but my desires are another thing. And my desires are not ridiculous. And someday they're going to have something to say. And that's all of these crazies today. That's the rock musicians. They've got something to say. And it's, we don't want education. We don't want suburbs. We don't want motor cars. And of course then, the rock musicians start making a lot of money when they say these things, because these things are nestling in a lot of adolescents' hearts, a lot of young people's hearts, a lot of young people with their spirit, because they still have spirit when they're young, are reacting against the materialistic world all around them and against all the lies. So their desires are not ridiculous, and someday they will have something to say, and that's rock music. For instance, the best thing I can do is remain in the underground and tell a story. And so, is the underground better? No, it isn't. Hence, I'm a miserable and contradictory fraudster. Then why am I writing all of this? There are various reasons, but I want to pick up paper. I want to put down on paper a memory to liberate myself from the past reason. And the second part of the underground story is how he goes out with friends. He has great difficulty relating with friends, making friends. But finally he goes out with these, and they go on the town for the night. And he finishes with a prostitute who's a young girl who's not been in it for all that long, and he's sorry for her, and he tells her, do you ever think of your mother? And he tells her all kinds of human and very charitable, very kind things which evoke in her a very genuine reaction against the miserable trade that she's stepping into, where she knows she's going to finish with disease and everything. And she breaks down in tears. And then he turns right round and makes absolute fun of her and drives her out. After he's opened her right up, he's opened up her heart, he's opened up her mind, he's opened up the best that's in her. She shows him a letter that a young student once wrote to her, well, a love letter which a young student once wrote to her. In other words, somebody once loved me, and she shows this precious relic to him. She's bared her inmost soul to him, and he's worked tremendous good on that soul, and then he turns right round and viciously drives her out. And why did he do that? Why did he do such a cussed thing? Such an unkind thing. He did it. Maybe just to show that he's not trapped. How many of you feel the remotest temptation to read Letters from the Underground? Yeah. Buy it. You order it. It's a penguin. It's easy to find. It's well worth reading. I mean, it's an anti-hero. It's the first, one of the first anti-heroes in literature. Normally, the hero in the literature, he's big, he's handsome, he's strong, he's successful, etc., 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 etc. He's a hero. This is an anti-hero. The moment he starts behaving like a hero, he whips round and is going to do the exact opposite to show that he's an anti-hero. Why? Because he's living in an anti-society. And to live sanely and well in an anti-society, you've got to be an anti-hero. Well, that's why the anti-hero. Who can name a very famous anti-hero from English literature?
Hamlet.
Correct. Who was that? Yes, correct. Hamlet is an anti-hero. Because, and what's the anti-human society that he's reacting against?
Protestantism.
Denmark is a picture of?
Protestant England.
Correct. Protestant England. Shakespeare was Catholic. He knew that Protestantism was going to destroy Merry England. It was the end of Catholic England. And Protestantism was the villain. And therefore, in Hamlet, his father is murdered. He is the prince. The prince of Wales, we would say, due to succeed the king. We're supposedly in Denmark, in Elsinore. And Hamlet's father is killed by Hamlet's uncle, and Hamlet's uncle proceeds to marry his mother, which is incest. Hamlet's father represents Catholic England, or the Catholic rulers of England. His uncle represents the Protestants. The Protestants have taken, his mother represents England. His uncle has taken England from Catholicism to Protestantism. And the result is, there's something rotten in the state of Denmark, famous quote. And so Hamlet has got to go after the rotten establishment, and he will, and the result at the end of the play is a bloodbath. But now, if a society is rotten, so that a hero has to, if a society becomes an anti-society, so that a hero needs to be an anti-hero, he's a hero because he's opposing rot and corruption. But he's still going to devastate and finish in a bloodbath in order to put an end to the corruption. Oh my. Very interesting. But you could say Hamlet is an anti-hero. So these anti-heroes are more and more common in modern literature because society is more and more clearly and generally corrupt. And it's corrupt by the loss of God and by the triumph, you might call it the triumph, the relative triumph, the temporary triumph of Freemasonry. That's the world you live in, dear young men, and you've got to deal with it. And so the church has been turned into an anti-church, but it's occupying the place of the church. It seems to be the church. It's still apparently the church, but it's rotten. And therefore the hero is an Archbishop Lefebvre who is against the church. Against the official church, at least the mainstream church, because it's betraying the faith. And you get it in politics, clearly also. Oh my, it's complicated. But last few words, pray the rosary. Pray the rosary. Pray faithfully the rosary. Start, if you're not already started, with 5 mysteries a day and build it up to 10, and then if you can at all, and it's more easy than you think, build it up to 15. Pray 15 mysteries a day. I think, I'm pretty darn sure, if there's one thing that will help you to keep your head above the ocean of confusion, and it's an ocean, a raging ocean of confusion, if there's one thing that will enable you to keep your head above water, it's the rosary. I don't know why, but Our Lady asks for it. She is not omnipotent, but she is intercession omnipotent. She is omnipotent with her Son and with God, therefore with God, because her Son is God. Nobody was so close to God as the Mother of God. Nobody was ever so close to God as the Mother of God was and is. So to go to her is to reach God automatically. She keeps nothing of adoration or love for herself. It all goes straight through to her, so to speak, to her son. You can't miss Almighty God if you go through his mother. You can't miss our Lord if you go through his mother. Therefore, if you want to hold on to God, hold on to his mother, who is easier. She's not a man who is going to exercise the last judgment and who's going to send to hell all of the goats. And who will send the sheep to heaven, but he's a man and he's tough. She's only a woman. So, you know, she's that much more easy of access and less frightening and is more easy to approach. So go through her. And to go through her, go through the rosary. And she says, she's appearing all over the world to try and appeal to human beings to save their souls instead of losing their souls. And she's always asking for the rosary. Therefore, young men, pray the rosary. And have a few rosaries on hand, which you're always ready to give out. There are going to be more and more who are the last at the moment who will be the first. That is to say, people who had absolutely no inkling of the Catholic faith, no knowledge, and no desire for it, but who the crisis of the world, they've got good instincts and decent souls. The crisis of the church, of the world, as well as of the church, is going to drive them towards God. And then you can give them a rosary and a leaflet. There are leaflets. All of these things you can find on the internet. A leaflet to explain how to pray the rosary. And then also, if you haven't, or any of you, done the five first Saturdays, which means on the first Saturdays of five successive months, you need to go to confession, go to Holy Communion, pray a rosary, a five mystery rosary, and meditate for a quarter of an hour on the mysteries of the rosary. If you can do just those four things on five successive Sundays, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in reparation to the heart of, to Mary, reparation for the blasphemies against her Immaculate Conception, 2, for the blasphemies against her perpetual virginity, 3, for the blasphemies against her universal motherhood, 4, for the injuries done, for the mockery and insults done to her images and statues, and 5, for the damage done to her little children, So it's reparation to the Mother of God, demanded by our Lord, because Our Lady has been putting herself out to try and save souls for the last long time, ever since the French Revolution. And people are not paying attention, and therefore she is being scorned, and our Lord wants reparation to be made to her for her being scorned in these five ways in particular. Do those five first Saturdays, and Our Lady promises that she will be there at one's death with all the graces necessary for salvation. It's a virtual promise of salvation, such that any Catholic who knows about the first five Saturdays and doesn't do them needs his head examining. And why can God make it so easy for somebody to get heaven? How can God so reduce the demands? Because God knows from eternity how difficult the modern world is in which to save one's soul, how difficult it is to persevere as a Catholic in today's world. And therefore he gives us, if we want to go to heaven, he gives us this specially easy means of getting there. Five first Saturdays of the month, confession, you've got to be a Catholic, confession, communion,
Rosary.
the rosary, a 5-mystery rosary, and meditation on the rosary for meditation on the mysteries of the rosary for a quarter of an hour. It's easy. People need their heads examined if they know about it and don't do it. So over to you. And down at Broadstairs, we regularly, every first Saturday, there is an organised confession, communion, meditation, and rosary. So you, if you want to do the five mysteries, it's easy enough to catch a train. It costs a bit, but catch a train down to Broadstairs. Let me give you all a blessing and you'll be on your way.
Thank you.